In Hebrews chapter 4. There's a verse that I've gone through a couple of times in the last couple of weeks, but I love it. And it's verse 12. Today I wanted to share with you, let's set our heart on our Father. And it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick is the word living, alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. It is living. It's alive. There is nothing that can withstand it. Whenever God speaks, his word is coming to pass, and there's nothing at all that can stop him from getting the job done. Absolutely nothing can stop our Father from getting his word to come to pass. In Isaiah 55, you know, the promises of God are real, they're absolute. And yet we struggle at times. The only reason what we need to do as we struggle throughout whatever situation we're in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I send it. This word is not going to be stopped. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know, am I unable to reach and get the thing done that I want to get done? I can't get there. I can't reach that far. Is my hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You're going to, you know, we, God's people, don't believe the truth all the time. We don't believe and we don't receive. And yet the word is just as powerful, just as it's coming to pass. This word's not going to let us down. But it is required, just like it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the people didn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. You and I take responsibility for what we believe and what we do with the scripture and how we put it into our heart and head, right? And that's really of vital importance for each and every one of us. Without that, it's going nowhere in your life. You know, there are times when things get confusing. There are times when, just like all the other believers and all the other situations around people, they get dismayed, they get distracted. You know, you got evil that comes upon you, you have pain. This life has got a lot of it. It's got pain, it's got discomfort, it's got tragedy. It has all of these things that come at us, and I never have control over when it shows up. You know, just don't. If you think the believers are not supposed to have it, you're in a lot of trouble, because it tells you all throughout the scripture, every single one of these people suffered at different times in their lives. All of the men and women of God in the scripture suffered. You know, I mean, it tells us plainly in the church epistles that, you know, if we suffer like him, then we will be glorified together with him. I mean, it says this in a number of different ways, over and over and over again. That doesn't mean we're always prepared for it. Go to Psalm 77. This is a great example from Scripture. Now, we all, I believe you all know, we're supposed to control our mind. We're supposed to keep the Word first and foremost in our head, right? But we're also human beings, and we have a problem. We have a problem. It's called we're human. And and this is the psalmist here is going to, it paints us a beautiful picture of the struggle, but it also paints us, gives us the, it gives us that deliverance. It gives us what to do, all right, when we get to these situations, because we all face it sooner or later. It says, I cried unto God, my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. See, I know he always answers my prayers. You know he always hears us and answers our prayers. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. My problems, my thinking, my mind, it runs like a freight train in the night. My soul refuses to be comforted. You ever get that place in your life where you got something that's constantly bothering you? It's constantly in front of you. I mean, it keeps you up at night. You're crying. You're talking to your Father in heaven. And yet, what happened? I still got this problem. I remembered God and was troubled. See, that's, you know, Lord, I know you. Why is all this going on? I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, consider those words. I complain. I mean, this is a bitter, troubling, whatever situation the psalmist is in, this thing is huge in his life. And he knows God. He knows the Bible. Verse 4. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Now we're talking about depression. You know, he's got himself in this pickle. And this is an individual that has prayed, knows God hears, but it's still overwhelming. You know, there are troubles and things in life that are just completely overwhelming. And unless we do the right thing, we end up mentally in sheer distress. And it can lead to depression. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. You know, I communed with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. I looked within myself. I looked within everything I knew. I looked and I kept and I called to remembrance. Wow, you know, once upon a time, the song in the night was sweet. I'm looking for that great deliverance and the praise and that song in the night. It's a beautiful description of a pleasant place to be. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? These are questions that should be obvious to the believer, right? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. He's going through one thing after the other. My prayer isn't being answered. My trouble is still here. Whatever this trouble was, whatever this thing, which was so devastating, he couldn't sleep. He was depressed. He was all messed up. He's going through, I thought I knew this, and I'm looking within myself. And, and that's the other thing that's really, people do this all the time. I searched in myself to find the answer. What scripture do I need, or what prayer do I need to pray, or what do I need to say, or what sin do I need to confess? To turn this off and for deliverance. I don't know if you've ever reached this particular point. Hopefully not, but if you live long enough, you will. And then it says in verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity. This is my problem. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of Yahweh. Surely I will remember the works of old. I will meditate also on thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy ways, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? Thou art the God that doth wonders, and thou hast declared thy strength among the people. He changed his focus, didn't he? He's got a problem. There's no doubt about it. He's going for help to the only one who can. But it's not the right way. The only thing that builds your faith in a crisis situation is to start thinking about God, his power, his might, his beauty, all that he has done, his wonders. That's the only way to lift your brain out. You can't figure this out. You're not going to study your way out of it. You're not going to quote scripture to yourself out of it, because you are in a mess. You are a mess at this particular, this man is a mess. And you look within yourself for the answer. You start searching the archives of your mind for, what's going on? What did I do? How come this happened to me? I mean, is God going to answer my prayers now? Is he, how come he didn't answer? I mean, you start doing that like this guy does, and your boat don't float. But you stop and just cease, because that's your problem. That's your, what is it said? Infirmity. And you just start thinking about him. You start just thinking about your father. And your father, who he is, and what he is, and what he does, and the unlimits of his power, and his might, and his majesty. And your faith and your focus is taken off of you and your problem, and it's put on him. And you start speaking to him and praising him and loving him and doing, and it changes everything for you. You may still have the problem, but all of a sudden the problem turned from a mountain into a molehill, because you know and recognize, and you stay your mind on the power of Almighty God. I don't know, there's not too many other records that I can think of, but when Paul was preaching the word and he got thrown in jail, remember, they beat him. He's preaching the word. He did a miracle, and then they beat him. I love it when they beat people for doing miracles. So they beat him, and then they throw him in jail, and he's all ripped up. I mean, if you've ever been beaten in your life, you know that you ain't feeling good for a very long time. You know? And he and Silas start singing in the jail, praising God. And they're just singing away. They're singing their hearts out. And these are not jails like we have today. You know, these are holes in the ground. These are places where there's no toilet. There's no nothing. I mean, this is bad. I mean, none of us would be really looking for our songbook to sing the praises unto our God while we're in this place. And yet, they started to sing and praise God, and the jailer heard it. And then all of a sudden, all the doors of the jail were opened because God sent his angel to get him out. And yet all the prisoners stayed in their cell. This don't happen. And then the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, hey, don't do that. We're all here. I mean, God does these things. What did Paul do? He just started praising God, thinking about God. He changed. It wasn't about him. He didn't start praying, God, deliver me. I need your help here. It doesn't say any of that. I'm sure that that was in his soul and in his heart, but all he starts doing is praising, speaking about, glorifying. And all the prisoners are listening to the songs that they're singing. And they're listening so well that when the doors open, they don't move. Yeah, now, there you go. And you know what? When you start to do this in your moment of need, your mind won't move either. This is what God gives us. You know, I can't focus on everything, and I can't answer every question, and I don't know why certain things happen and evil, certain others happen to one and not the other, and so forth. I can't figure that out. What I can do is do what God tells me to do. And when the crisis comes, I have the word that I got in my heart. I know that there is a God. I know. But you know what? I don't look within myself to figure out the answer. I look to him on the outside. I look to him. I seek him. I praise him. I elevate him. And I make my Father as big as the word says he is. Most Christians make God very small. You know, they ask, well, I don't know if you're hearing me. Well, that means your God is very small. Because it says he knows every thought. He knows the beginning, the ending before the beginning. He knows. He is the Lord God Almighty, the Eternal One. The one who stretched out the heavens as a curtain. Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 30. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Just sit around, count your blessings, be thankful. Remember what he's done for you years ago. Remember what he's delivered you from. Keep your mind on him. You didn't deliver yourself. He delivered you. Look at Psalm 100. I always sing this. Psalm 100, great psalm. I miss singing in fellowship. We're going to get a few more people here. We're going to try it and see what you guys, you may all turn us off, but I'm ready to sing. So it says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't say you have to make good, you know, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God, and he hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. See, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. To every single generation. You know, I don't know exactly when our Lord and Savior is coming back. But, you know, that generation just before he comes back, those last years, they're going to be horrendous. You know, we talked about that several weeks ago. I mean, it's going to make your biggest problem on your worst day in these past years like nothing compared to what's going to happen to those believers, whoever they are, in that last generation. And yet, they seek the Lord, and he will deliver. He will help. And if they die, they'll die the Lord's. You know? And if they live, he will provide and take care of. You know? My point is, there's still the Lord's. He gives us the strength to be faithful no matter what our situation is. As long as I keep my eyes on him and not on me, not on my stuff. You know, I think it was Martin Luther said there's only 2 days on the calendar. There's today and Judgment Day. All I have to do is live and do for you today. And it's in light of what's coming. I got to give an account, right? I'll be rewarded for my faithfulness or not. You know, there's only 2 days on the calendar. You know, and I think Martin Luther thought of it differently than I do, obviously. But the point is, there's that day and the day that we're resurrected. We stand before our Lord. That's it. You got today, and that's the other day that's significant. I like that. I said that to somebody. They looked at me like I had three heads. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 20. See, you know, we're to give our God the sacrifice of praise, right? And it's a sacrifice. It's not entertainment. It's not, that doesn't mean it can't be. Like we just listened to that beautiful song Ralph did. I was very blessed by it. But, you know, as I think about it and as I listen to the words in my heart, I mean, it's about God and it's about what he's doing and what he's going to do. And it's not just for my entertainment. You know, so Paul was praying after he got beat. He was praising and singing after he got beat badly. And he's in jail. It's not pleasant. The food's going to be bad. The water's going to be bad. You know, the place stinks to high heaven, probably enough for a person to throw up. And he is singing. See, when your situations really are terrible, bad, beyond recognition. When you get to that place where you can be overwhelmed with what's going on in your life to the point where I can't sleep, I'm even depressed. Where is my? That's when you start. That's the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's what that guy did in Psalm 77. This is my problem. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about my problem. I'm thinking about that's your problem. So praise and think about God. Think about your Father. Pursue Him. You know, and keep it on Him. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it just the verse before that I should have read, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to the Father. You know, so much of the Christian church robs the Father of the glory that's supposed to be His. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindness. What a wonderful verse. And Philippians chapter 4. See, if I do this, if you take this simple little lesson and you do it, it will change your day. Might change your life. It'll certainly get you through. If you don't, now, here's your option. This is where a lot of people go. They go from that depression, right? And they you know, I can't sleep. I'm this, that, the other thing. So they go to pills. Or they go to booze. They got to go to something to take away this. Give me a break. You know, let's say it's not whatever form of escape that you want. I don't want to think about it. Doesn't make it go away. In fact, generally, you know, it won't get smaller at all. It gets larger. Certain situations that people get themselves into, you know, it drives you insane. Drives you away from God. Oh, I was praying for this, and all of a sudden it blew up in my face and whatever. And you start blaming God, cursing. This is really brilliant, isn't it? This is going to get you really far. You know, but people get angry. You know, they decide they don't start to. I couldn't figure out. I had one guy said to me, you know, I don't know why this happened to me. I tithe. And I thought to myself, did you really think that tithing was paying God off for His blessings? I mean, because that's what the attitude was. I'm paying Him off. You know, like He was the guy down the street. Hey, you know, I'll protect your business. You just give me the 25 a week or whatever. That's not what tithing is about. You know, there's people with misunderstand, but my point is there's only deliverance in remembering who your Father is building the greatness of his person in your heart, making him big and huge and magnificent in your life, thinking about his wonders. I mean, he's the one that set the stars in their courses. He's the one that said, I let there be an expanse, a universe in the midst of the waters. You stretch your mind to even think about that. I did a little thing on in a book that I did a while ago on who is this God that I worshiped in a teaching, just to think about the mileage in a light year. You know, I mean, as far as NASA is concerned, the last time I thought about this, or the last time I looked it up, they said, well, the Hubble Space Telescope, the furthest that they could see was 14 billion light years away. All right? 14 billion with a B. And in one light year, there is 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. Now, I can't think of 6 trillion. I can't fathom 6 trillion. The number... I can say it, but I can't fathom it. You know, it takes light from the sun to get to the earth. It's 8 minutes. That's at the speed of light. It takes the light that was 8 minutes ago came off the sun that's shining outside. A year, the light that it would take for the sun's light to get to an object 1 year later, it's 6 trillion miles. And yet, God said, let there be an expanse. What can your Father not do? I mean, who are you dealing with? What problem do you have that he can't solve? He's going to give you eternal life. He is going to bring deliverance forever and ever and ever. He asks us to stay faithful in this life for the short period of time we have it, just to stay faithful, to pass the test of faith, of keeping him first and foremost. Colossians. What did I read? Philippians? I didn't read it. Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Don't be overwhelmed. You know, I mean, the world we live in is crazy. But so what? It's always been crazy. God is bigger than everything. You know, there are people running around with their head chopped off about what happens to this? What happens if that? It doesn't matter. Your Father is a planet maker. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, it's not begging, it's with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's his peace. You know, Colossians 3. Love these verses. So simple, so wonderful, but so powerful. 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're doing, whatever job you got, whatever responsibility you have, whatever it is, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're serving him. He is our Lord. That means I am his servant. I am his disciple, disciplined follower. I am his sent one, it says in the scripture. Some people don't like servant. You know, all I want to do is get the coffee from my, you know, when I was a kid in construction, they would send me out to get the coffee. The apprentice is the coffee boy, my first couple weeks on the job. And if I got the coffee right, the foreman said to me, then kid, maybe I'll let you use those brand new shiny tools on my building. But if you couldn't get the coffee right, there was real doubt whether you were going to make it in this business. All I want to do is get the coffee. I want to do it right. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in much. You know, and that's the truth. So if you can get the little things right and do it in the name of the Lord, then you can step up to the plate when he calls and do the big things right. I don't know why the coffee boy thing came in, but I remember that this morning, actually, when I got up, because it was cold outside, and it was, remember, it was fall, running through New York trying to get 60 cups of coffee for the men. 1 Thessalonians. Used to make a lot of money doing that. Actually, yeah, you keep the change, and it was almost as much as my salary when I was a kid. So 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 18. Another one's really to the point. In 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. Everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I love it. What's going on in your life that you can't praise God? You got bad things going on in your life? You can give thanks and praise him. You got great things going on in your life? You can give thanks and praise him. That's the point, is no matter what is going on, that's where I want to keep my mind, my focus. That's where I have to, because it's a problem. Otherwise, it's a problem. Like the man said, this was my infirmity. People look into themselves. They want to figure out their situation. They want to think it through themselves. They want to go back through history. They want to do whatever the heck they want to do. You see how people approach different things at different times. All I can do is live in the moment, trust my God, and praise him. Because if I'm in that kind of desperate situation, I don't care what situation is, the only deliverance is by going to him, making him bigger, more magnificent, praising him. I mean, when Job was faced with this whole situation, I'm still thinking about this presentation I'd like to do on Job, but the point is, Job was a man, he had hated evil. You know, he was the best guy in the East. He was, God had blessed him with so many things, so many wonderful things, right? And he had, but you know what his theology was? He believed that God was a God of retribution. And that's why he just couldn't accept the fact that everything was falling apart around him. You know, he would, do sacrifices for his children. It may be that my children have cursed God and done something wrong, and God will punish us for that. So he did sacrifices. But all the men that were with him, they all believed the God of retribution. In other words, if I do good, God will bless me. If I do evil, God will punish me, right? That's the God of retribution theology, real made, real simple. And they didn't know him the way you and I know him. See, God doesn't bless me because I do good any more than he would protect that fella because of his abundant sharing. I don't move him. My sins don't move him, don't change him, and my righteousness doesn't move him. He is the Almighty God. He is not, he doesn't owe you a blessing because you did good. And when you do something bad, it's all going to come out in the wash at judgment day anyhow, but he doesn't necessarily need to judge you or do reciprocate to you because you do evil. If that were true, then there wouldn't be a whole lot of evil people left on the earth, right? But somehow, because, you know, the scriptures do teach us that we, as we do good, God will bless us and help us. But he doesn't owe it. That's my point. He says he will because of his mercy and grace and his love, but he don't owe you nothing. You follow me? I hope that point's really clear. Because that's a God. See, because if I do really good, really good, really good, then I get more and more blessed. I get, you know, this, that, you know. That's what Job fell into. That's what his three friends believed also. That's why they can, you must have sinned, Job. This doesn't happen to good, righteous people. And yet Job knew that he had not sinned, and God knew that he had not sinned. The devil wanted Job. And then, you know what? Job never got an answer from God as to why am I suffering so much? Why is this happening to me? You know what God did to him at the end? He just showed him how great he was. He said, hey, Job, where were you when I sent out, you know, the stars, the Pleiades, and set the foundations of the universe? What, tell me, Job, tell me how good you know. Tell me what you know here. Show me. All right? Tell me how I did this with the calves and with the goats and all the other marvelous, wonderful things that are in. Where were you? Who were you, Job? Do you know? And Job was very humbled. God humbled him, squashed him into a little, humbled little speck compared to. And then at the end of that, Job says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I heard of you with my, you know, when I was talking about people talking about God. But now my eyes see thee. I repent in dust and ashes. See, Job was saying, hey, God owes me. He's judging me wrong. He's not treating me right. I haven't sinned. Well, that may be true. But he don't owe you nothing. He is, you know, you're going to put yourself on the same level as him? Don't think so. So Job humbled himself, and when he did that, and he just said, you are God and I'm not, then God says, okay, go pray for your friends. He delivered them because they didn't know what they were talking about either. And then he gave Job double everything that he had just because he wanted to. See, it wasn't because he owed Job anything. He loves us. You know, my kids never paid me back for all the lollipops I gave them. And we, you know, or the food that we put on the table. We did it because we wanted to be loving parents, not because they did good that day or they earned it in some way, most of the time they were driving us crazy. I mean, they got rid of every babysitter we wanted. Couldn't get out for once in a while. Anyhow, I'm going on. Go to Hebrews one more time. Hebrews 13. We'll close there. See, salvation is by grace, right? God was the one who planned out man's salvation. Hebrews 13. God is the one who sent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is the one who patiently and meticulously planned the salvation of man. And God is the one who said, all you have to do to be saved is to believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And then keep it. Keep that faith. You know, it's not a once and done deal. It's, you got to keep the faith. But he made it so simple to go from death unto life. Believe. Believe the gospel. Repent, change, and believe the gospel. Why did he make it so simple? Why did he was the one that paid everything? He was the one that planned everything. He was the one that sent his son, and his son obeyed and did it and suffered and died. Because God wanted this. He wants you and me with him for eternity. He wants us there, but he wants us to want it. He wants us to obey, to accept that you can't save yourself. Most religions, you got to do good in order to get saved. All right? Most religions are works-oriented. Now, works ain't terrible because we are saved unto good works, right? But we don't get save because of works. That's the difference. You can't earn like Job. You know, it's not a God of retribution. He doesn't owe you salvation. He gave it as a gift of his grace. In Hebrews 13, in verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let's think about him, praise him, keep him big, huge in our heart and mind. And I tell you, if you start doing it, he gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more powerful. And you are so much more comforted and know that the fathers of mercy will deliver you and help you no matter which way things go. Not only in this life, but also ultimately. So thank you for being here. I love you all very much. So Father, I thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Father, for your great grace and your tenderness towards each and every one of us. I ask, Father, for your help in our lives, that you would teach us and continue to make yourself known to us and your word. I am so thrilled, my Father, to know you and to be able to walk by that beautiful spirit that we have, to be able to know that you are with us always. So I praise you. I love you. I'm just so grateful for everybody here online and their hearts and their lives. And I ask you for your blessing on them, Father. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those, Father, that are being persecuted. I ask you, Father, to deliver them and to help them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.